In the name of God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the Feast of Pentecost. It's one of the great feasts of the Christian year. Today we're especially focusing on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. The Father eternally speaks his word of love. And his love dwells upon his only begotten Son. And the Son returns this love to the Father. And just so the bond of love between the Father and the Son, this substantial love, is the consubstantial person of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk a little bit this morning and tell you some stories about my own experience with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you two stories about my experience with the Holy Spirit and one that I heard while I was at convention that was a very moving story. There is such a thing as there's a thing called the psychology of faith development. There's a realm of psychology which is the psychology of moral development, and there's another realm of psychology called the psychology of faith development. They talk about stages of faith. You know, people write about this, and the people who write about that, they have identified a phenomena, and the phenomena they've identified is 12-year-old atheism. So it particularly happens to bright children who are a little bit nerdy and intellectual, and they start thinking about miracles, and they start thinking about evil in the world, and they find it very difficult to, particularly living in a skeptical age and imbibing the Spirit. So what's, you know, we're made to be pneumatic, right? In the beginning, God breathes his Spirit into Adam, into humanity. So we're pneumatic creatures. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, right? So we're pneumatic creatures. We're made to live on the ruach is the Hebrew word, or the pneuma, the Spirit of God. That's what gives us life. That's what makes us not just bios, but zoe, right? The life of God. We're pneumatic. God breathes his own life into us. And what is this Holy Spirit that he breathes into us? But the bond of love. The mutual delight, the joy, the peace that the Father and the Son eternally share with each other, this creative spirit that broods over the creation in the beginning. But we're made to be pneumatic. We're made to be activated by a spirit. We're made to be activated by the Spirit of God, but other spirits can activate us. What comes over the whole German nation, right? When Hitler comes to power, what spirit is activating people, right? And in our age, there are all kinds of spirits afloat, and it's very easy to get the Holy Spirit confused with what is called the Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. So when I was 12, 13 years old, I was very influenced by the spirit of the age. I was imbibing more of the spirit of the age than I was imbibing the Holy Spirit. I became enamored of 12-year-old atheism. And I stayed in that stage for quite a while. I stayed in it until I was probably about 20 years old. I'm still interested in religion. I went to college and started studying philosophy when I was in college. But I found out that the study of philosophy in those days was very, very technical. And it wasn't really asking the big questions, you know. Is it reasonable to think that there might be a God? What about the problem of evil? I mean, you know, the big questions like that. What's the meaning of life? You know, we were looking more at the meaning of words than we were looking at the meaning of life. And so I was a little bit dissatisfied. And the college that I was at opened up a religion major. I became the first religion major, not because I was a person of faith, but because I was interested in the phenomena of religion. And I thought there, at least, the questions about the meaning of life were answered. But I was really, I liked Jesus. I thought Jesus was a prophet. I thought he was a teacher. I didn't think he was the eternal Son of God. There was one thing that he said that fascinated me. Love your enemies. It's hard to find this. Other people say it, but it's hard to find it. And it's hard to find anyone who lays down his life and stretches out his arms on the hardwood of the cross so that the whole world might come within the reach of his saving embrace. And on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I challenge you to find that. I could find it nowhere else. It fascinated me. It kept my attention. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. It's a little bit of a political story, and I hope you'll pay attention not so much to the politics, but to what God did to me. I was in college in the time of the Vietnam War, and I was very much against that war. Many people were. It seems more complex to me now than it did then. It seemed very simple to me then. But some of you may remember that there was student protests at Kent State, and some students were killed. Some of you can remember that. The great author John Hershey wrote a book about it. And we had a demonstration at our campus, and I was one of the leaders of that demonstration. And the day of the demonstration came, and everywhere across the country, these demonstrations were turning violent. Students would go on a rampage, they'd run downtown, they'd break the store windows and create havoc. This was in Sarasota, Florida. It was tense. There were a lot of townspeople who were very patriotic, and so there was, you were almost certain that violence would break out, you just didn't know how it would happen. And I was to give a speech, I was trying to think of what to say, and for some reason these words of Jesus, love your enemies, you know, so I thought, well, here's a good message for this, you know. Some of you believe in Jesus, and Jesus says, love your enemies. I was kind of talking like that. While I was talking like that, I suddenly recognized that I was God's enemy, and that the price of God's love for his enemies is the cross. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit directs your gaze to the cross, and the Holy Spirit causes you to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it took me a little while to put all of that together, but what could I do? What could I do, seeing what I had seen? And that was why I went to seminary. Initially I went to seminary just to kind of try to integrate that experience. Ultimately, I rediscovered a call to holy orders that I had had when I was a child. And it took me a long time to get ordained. That's another whole long, long, long story. But by God's grace and by the ministry of a priest named Father Richard Watson, he was a wonderful priest. He probably couldn't get a job in the church today. He was overweight. He loved garlic, so his breath always smelled like garlic. And his fingers were stained permanently blue from mimeograph ink. Some of you can remember mimeograph ink. So he didn't make a great first impression at an interview. It just turned out that he was a holy man and a good priest. And he took me under his wing, and by his advocacy, he managed to get me ordained. And I was ordained 38 years ago Friday. June the 7th, but it was the Feast of Pentecost. I always keep it as the Feast of Pentecost. So 38 years ago on the Feast of Pentecost, I was ordained at St. Anne's Mission in Mars Hill, Maine. Not quite as big as the Lady Chapel. Had been a chicken house that it had been drug across the ice in the wintertime. Mars Hill, Maine is about 140 miles north of Bangor, Maine, if you know where that is. This building had been drug across the ice in the wintertime. It was been beautified. It had beautiful pressed tin, if any of you have seen pressed tin. They had made it beautiful. It had been founded by the Cowley Fathers, Anglican monastic order, during the Depression. And there was a little congregation that was there, and with Father Watson's help, we rebuilt that congregation, got it up to about 50 people on Sunday morning. I was ordained a deacon there, and I was ordained a priest in June. And I remember it very well. It was uncharacteristically warm for Maine in that time of the year usually can be chilly, like we've had our chilly spring here. It was a bright, bright sunny day. There had been an army worm infestation, so the landscape was devastated. All the trees were bare. And there was a tremendous wind blowing. We had all the windows open in the little church because it was hot in there. The floor was creaking because we had 120 people crammed into this little church, and there was no basement under it or anything, so we were a little bit worried the floor was going to give way. There were a dozen clergy there from Canada, because we were closer to Canada than a lot of the other clergy in Maine. And we're getting ready for the service, and you know, there was a mirror in the vestry. There's a joke about, you know, in the Roman Catholic vestry you find a crucifix, in the Orthodox vestry you find an icon, in the Anglican vestry you find a mirror. You know? So there was a mirror. There was actually a cross too, but there was a mirror there. We're all trying to look good, and I had hair there, and I really wanted to look good, you know. And because of all the wind and the heat and the static electricity, you couldn't get your hair to lay down. And so there are about 15 clergy all trying to make themselves presentable, vying with each other for this little mirror. And Father Watson comes into the room. He's not trying to get his hair to lay down. He's making his hair go up into a peak with the static electricity. And his hair is just crackling. And he has this ecstatic look on his face. And he says, this must have been what it was like at the first Pentecost. And then he reached out to me, and a spark of electricity about that big jumped from him to me. Well, this is how you get the faith. You catch it from other people. And this is the function of the ordained ministry, which is to receive this electricity of the Holy Spirit and to transmit it to God's people so that we can be what the New Testament says we are, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you one more story. Bishop Grant Lamarcan, you know, was one of my colleagues at Trinity School for Ministry. I'm going to be teaching there next week. And he was at the diocesan convention, and he gave one of the sermons. And he was telling the story about something that had happened in the church that he attends in Pittsburgh, Church of the Ascension in Pittsburgh. One Friday afternoon, there was a knock on the door of that church. None of the clergy were around, but by God's providence, the woman who is the church secretary has a theology degree from Cambridge. And there was a young woman at the door. And she said, I want to talk to somebody about God. 29 years old, it turns out. I want to talk to somebody about God. And so the administrative assistant invited her in. She said, I can talk to you about God. And they sat down, and she said, I want to stop worshiping all of these idols that I'm worshiping because they don't work. I want to worship. I want to find the real God. Conversation went on. Turned out she was a witch. She was a member of Wiccan, you know, sort of organized paganism, right? And she'd come to the bottom of that. And now she wanted the living God. Who does that? The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit brings things to light. The Holy Spirit convicts your heart. The Holy Spirit draws you towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit causes you to confess that Jesus is Lord. The Holy Spirit builds up the church in love. So she took about a year of catechesis, and then just before she was baptized, she asked Bishop Grant, what should I do with all my stuff? And he said, what do you mean stuff? And she says, well, you know, I've got all these statues and all these potions and all these robes and all these books of charms and spells and things like that. And he said, well, bring them to me. And they burnt them, and she was baptized. This is the book of Acts. This is the Holy Spirit at work. The hope of the human race is that we will be one family. How is it that we can possibly be one family? We will be one family because we will be reconciled to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. When they hear the apostles preaching in their own language, The divisions that sin causes are being undone. The human family is being recreated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brooded over the creation in the beginning. And now the Spirit has come, not to this prophet or to that prophet, but by the death and resurrection of the Son. The age of the Spirit has been released. And the Spirit is being poured out to recreate you and me, to recreate the human family, and to make the whole creation new. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You all have it. You were all given the Holy Spirit when you were baptized. In your baptism, you were marked by the Holy, you were anointed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. You have the Holy Spirit because you wouldn't be here this morning. The Holy Spirit has drawn you here this morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who won't let you forget about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes your heart restless. To get the Holy Spirit, we have to do nothing more than use the ordinary instruments of grace, which is what? The Holy Spirit sharing the life of the Father and the Son with us. That's what the instruments of grace are. You don't have to do anything more than that. It is possible to quench the Holy Spirit. It is possible to anesthetize ourselves with regard to our hunger for God. It is possible to crowd out the Holy Spirit with the spirit of the age or the spirit of other things. The Holy Spirit is persistent, brought that young woman to Christ, and is working in us to bring us to the Father through the Son, that we may indeed be one family with Christ as our elder brother and God as our Father.